Okay, today is November the 24th, 2020. The end of the year is drawing nigh. I don't know what happened to it. Well, I do. I'm trying not to remember. What a year, huh? Excuse me. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. The option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day to be here. The only reason we are is because of your grace. We're so thankful that you treat us in grace and that we can go as far as our positive volition will take us. But we can never exhaust the phenomenal grace that you give to each and every one of us. So we thank you for this time that we can feed on your word. We pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate, have an open mind, and that the Holy Spirit, our true teacher and mentor, will be able to open our eyes to things that we will remember. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. On the way here, I was listening to the radio, and I already knew a couple of the things they were saying, but there's some good things going on in our country. And it has to do with these governors who are trying to lock down the country again. These odious oafs think that they can do anything they want. And there are people, for instance, in California, they say there's 16 cities where people are gathering out in the streets during the curfew they have on them. Excuse me. So they have a curfew, and the people have had enough, and they go all out and congregate there. In Oregon, they had a dictate, the governor there, and said you can't have over 6 people in your Thanksgiving, in your house for Thanksgiving. Now, I think in New York it might be 10 people. All these are just arbitrary. And so in Oregon, they're planning a huge Thanksgiving feast right in front of the courthouse. Hundreds of people. And I applaud those people. Now, some people would disagree with that and say, oh, yeah, but they're breaking the law. The answer to that is no, the governors are breaking the law. They have no authority whatsoever to do that. Their little want to be dictators, they're tyrants. And it just does my heart well, excuse me, when people have had enough and say, no, we're not going to play your game anymore. And maybe it will help these governors to recognize who's in charge. It's the people who have the power in this country, are used to and still will if they will just stop putting up with all the nonsense. And if they say, oh, well, it's an executive order, well, I don't care what you call it, it's still not viable. It's null and void. The executive orders are only for those who are in the executive branch under the authority of the governor. And he can make all these he wants to. But when he starts going to the people, especially into their homes, and making ridiculous statements, like an arbitrary number, how many people you can have there. You have to have masks there. You have to eat with your mask on every time you take a bite, pull your mask down, back up, and all that. This is insanity. And so the only deterrent to this that I am aware of is for the people to show who really is in charge and not go along with it. They even say that they can, in California, if you don't observe the curfew, and if you have, I don't know what the number of supposed to be there, you know, having Thanksgiving, they say you can be fined up to, I think it's $1,200 and spend 30 days in jail. And this is in your own house. Now, when we get to this point, we as a country are so far down the road to tyranny, it's in critical mass. We have to start thumbing our nose at these would-be dictators and say, I don't think so. You're not coming into my house when we are going to give thanksgiving to God and celebrate Him, and you're going to come in and tell us what we can and can't do? Well, anyway, I'm going to stop because I'm going to start into a diatribe here shortly. But I'm glad to see it. And I'm glad that our governor hasn't done that kind of nonsense to the extent that I am aware of. But just remember, if anybody says you're breaking the law, no, they're the ones breaking the law, which means it's null and void, and we do not have to put up with it. Now I feel a lot better. I can go on with the message now. We ended last time dealing with deceit. I'm not going to go over everything because we ended here and went over some of this. But deceit has been part of the human, been part of the human historical, as far back as you can go to the Garden of Eden. Who was the first entity in the Bible that was deceitful?
Satan.
There you go. Yeah. Satan. He's full of deception, deceit, duplicity. He is the father of lies. And he's the first one that we see deceit, ugly's head rising in him. The Greek word there is dolos, D-O-L-O-S. It's a noun, genitive, singular, masculine. It means taking advantage through craft and underhanded methods. Deceit, cunning, treachery are all synonyms. Now, there's always been deceit. But there is more deceit now than I have ever seen it. And probably for all of us, we have never seen deceit to the degree that we see it today. And the one that is most obvious and most culpable for their deception is the despicable media. I can't tell you how despicable they are. And all they have is deceit. Not only in what they present, but what they don't present. There's so many things that we should be seeing that we're not. And the things that we do see, they deceive us, or try to deceive us. It's as crazy as when the, I think it was in Portsmouth, that they had the riots going on, and you had one of the new mainstream media guys in reporting on it, and there were buildings burning down behind him. And he says, well, this is a mostly peaceful protest. And buildings were literally burning behind him in squad cars. Now, that's getting pretty rich. I mean, when it's to the point now that they have no credibility whatsoever. They know it and don't care. I don't know what happens. I've never seen this before. I don't think any of us have. Where do we go from here? But it's hard to have a free constitutional republic when the media is nothing but deceitful and part of one party, and which is essentially what's happening here. So I don't have to go on too much about what deceit is, because we see it every time we turn on the radio or our TV or read the news or whatever it may be. It's everywhere, deceit. And we have to not have the knowledge. We have to have the discernment and the wisdom to be able to see what is deceit and what is not. But the Bible has quite a few things to say about deception. In Revelation 12:9, and the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan. So in this verse, we run the gamut. Dragon, serpent, and Satan, all referring to the same person who deceives the whole world. He is thrown down to the earth, and his angels are thrown down with him. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You know, I've never been to Washington, D.C., but it's a beautiful place, but from what I can gather, it's one of the most wicked places on the planet. And I bet what is going on there more than anything else is what we see at the end of this verse. Deceiving and being deceived. God hates liars and lies, and yet we can see it. We can see the lies, and it's got to be to where we expect lies. We expect politicians to lie to our face and not be held accountable. That's where we live today. We already went over Jeremiah 9, 5 through 8, and Psalm 35, 1 through 4. We'll just pass down through some of this. Well, we'll read this part. Paul wrote that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, 2 Corinthians 11, 14. The apostle then added that Satan's deception is carried out by false apostles, also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, verse 15. Now, I don't think Channel 20 or 18 or whatever, I call it the Nut Channel. It was the Christian channel, and you had these televangelists up there, and they were just frothing at the mouth, and there was nothing but deception. They were apostles of Satan deceiving the people. I'm not saying necessarily they were indwelt by Satan, but they certainly were influenced by him or his minions. It's done all the time. In Romans 16, 17 through 20, Paul warned against false teachers in the church who, by their smooth and flattering speech, deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. You know, people put so much emphasis on a person's look, the way they hold themselves. Are they very articulate? Do they have a nice, deep radio voice? I don't ever want to speak after someone that had a radio voice. I sound like Minnie Mouse. What's the guy's name? His name is... There's one guy I used to go to the pre-trib conference in Dallas. His name will come to me. Boy, what a voice. You know the guy that reads the new movies when they come out, they get him to introduce the movies? Y'all know what I'm talking about. On 60 Minutes, this was probably 20 years ago, they were interviewing him, and he says he gets like $5,000 for each movie that he introduces. And he just drove to wherever he was supposed to do it. He would read it. They would give him $5,000, and he'd go home. Deep voice. Well, anyway, a lot of people put a lot of emphasis in that. But it's always the content. It's the content that matters. It's not the messenger. It is the message every time. The ultimate source of their deception is by Satan, for as Paul wrote, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. So even human agents who deceive others inside the church can ultimately be associated with the deceptive tactics employed by Satan. He's vigilant, he has a vast array of fallen angels, and is organized. And their main job is to deceive the people. And once you become a believer, doesn't mean you're automatically exempted from deception. If you're not taking in the Word and you're not growing spiritually, you can be duped. He is a master at deception. We are commanded to put away deceit in our lives. And here it is. This is starting tonight's message here. This is lesson 46. Ephesians 4:22 says, in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self. That lay aside is a as passive imperative. Lay aside means you're going to do it in a moment of time. And it's the passive voice, and it is an imperative mood. We were talking about this earlier, remember? As passive imperative. These are always interesting to me. Because this is not commanding you to do something. It's commanding you to receive something. Be filled with the Holy Spirit is also an aorist passive imperative. We are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But we don't do anything. It's not the active voice where we are to somehow fill ourselves with the Holy Spirit. It's something that we receive. So it says, you lay aside the old self which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. Lust of deceit. How do you lay aside the old self? You see it in the scripture there? I just want you to think about that for a moment. How do you lay aside the old self? What is the old self? You know what the old self is. It's the old sin nature. Now, but a lot of you are thinking about what we call rebound. 1 John 1:9. And that is part of it. But just using that technique in order to be right with God again is not going to allow you to lay aside the old self. Now, you might lay aside that particular sin, and you acknowledge it to God. Now you're right with God, but you're going to need something more than that in order to lay aside the old self. The old self, the old sin nature, is a formidable something to deal with, isn't it? So what do you do? The question is still out there. How do you lay aside the old self? There you go. You have to know something. We sin because we want to sin. When we recognize it and acknowledge it to God, we're good to go with Him again. But you need something then to go forward in order to lay aside that old self. Now, we are filled with the Holy Spirit when we acknowledge our sin to God. That's true. But you have to have some knowledge as to what to do from that point. And we know that we can do it because God is commanding it, and He never commands us to do something we can't do. So what we have to do is draw closer to Him, continue to study His Word, focus on Him. And when that same thing comes up again, we can think, wait a minute. I don't have to be controlled by this monster called the old sin nature. I can put him in the back seat. And you can do it right then. That's how you put away the old sin nature, the old self. Okay, then we have self-deception. I like this part. Any person can fall into self-deception, which is usually preceded by an arrogant attitude. It is particularly pernicious because the person doesn't know that he is deceiving himself, but everybody else does. And you don't have to think long and hard to come up with somebody that's self-deceived. They usually like to talk about themselves. They usually like to think that they are, more than what they really are. Most of the time they will be found boasting, and they have this whole idea in their mind of who they are. And in their mind, they are Attila the Hun. They are powerful. They can do anything they want to do. Or Superman, they can jump over tall buildings. But when you look at the reality of it, they're mice. They're like Minnie Mouse. And they don't know it, but everybody else does. John chapter 8, verse 32 through 34 is, I think, very telling. I kind of chuckle when I read this verse. John 8:32-34. And Jesus said, is Jesus speaking here? And he says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, we all know what Jesus was telling them. If you know the truth, what does God say about His word? He says, my word is truth. Jesus Christ is the truth as well. And He was trying to tell them, if you know the truth, then it will set you free from all the deception, all the things there. They didn't take it that way. They were offended at Him saying this. And He was talking to the Pharisees, by the way. And they answered Him and said, listen to this, we are Abraham's offspring and never yet have been enslaved to anyone. Ha! What a crock. How is it that you say you shall become free? What jokers. And Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. But that was a big fat lie what they said. Look at this. The Pharisees that Jesus was addressing were super arrogant and lied when they said they were never enslaved to anyone. Well, how about when they were enslaved in Egypt for over 400 years? Does that count? Or how about when they were enslaved to the Assyrians when the northern kingdom went out? Or the Chaldeans when the southern kingdom went out? They were under occupation to Rome at that very time. But the most important, they were enslaved to sin. And that's what Jesus Christ was saying. Now, when you're talking to someone like this and they're so arrogant to make it such a preposterous statement, you either have to shock them to get their attention, or else you just might as well be talking to a post. They don't get it. They don't want to get it. They were so arrogant. These are some of the most phenomenal statements Jesus said. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We all know exactly what that meant. We study the truth all the time. And it sets us free from fear and all the mental attitude sins. It sets us free from living a pitiful, miserable existence apart from Jesus Christ. And it's the truth that does it. It's always the truth. Whenever you're in a jam or you're in a situation and you don't know what to do, I know it's trite, but the best thing to do every single time is to tell the truth. And when you tell the truth, it will set you free. It's when you tell a lie that you are in bondage, and you never just tell one lie. You have to tell another lie to cover that lie, and then you have to tell another lie to cover that lie and the first lie, and then the next one, it goes on and on, trying to get to a point you can't keep them straight, and people can tell that you're lying. I think the most salient point with regards to this verse as we sit here this evening is the truth will set you free from fear. Because we live in a time where most people are panicking. Their lives are driven by fear. And it's a very harsh taskmaster. It's merciless. And we don't have to fear because we know the truth. James 1:22 says, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Now, unfortunately, this covers or represents a lot of believers. It's great when people hear the word. But if that's all you do with the word is hear it, then you're deceiving yourselves. We talked about that earlier too. Yeah, we talked about that too. There's a lot of people that go to Bible class or go to churches and they assemble a huge amount of knowledge, scriptures, and they may be able to use the vernacular, the religious things, words and phrases that we use, and they can talk the talk. But they're not doers of the word. And the way you can tell if you are not only a hearer but a doer is, what do you do under pressure? Are you going to fall apart? Are you going to let mental attitude sins eat you alive? Or are you going to go to the promises? Are you going to go to the Lord for help? Are you going to have stability and courage and security, peace of mind, even in the darkest hour? That is what doers have. But those who can quote whatever you can think of, chapter and verse, and they have a lot of doctrine, doesn't mean necessarily that they're using it. Because Scripture was not given to us to hear. We need to hear it, but the ultimate reason is for us to apply it. I don't know that we glorify Jesus Christ by hearing the Word. I know that we glorify Him by doing the Word. President Walter G. Clippinger of Otterbein College in Ohio. I guess I said that right. Do you know that one, Mary?
Is it?
Enjoys the story of the fake blind man. The pitiable creature with dark glasses and his tin cup was standing on the street corner patiently, waiting for some small contribution. A kindly man passed by and generously dropped a dime in the poor old fellow's cup. Then, for some reason, he turned around and, to his surprise, saw the blind man's glasses pushed up on his forehead and his eager eyes closely examining the receipt, the recent gift. "I thought you were blind, a blind man," said the disgruntled donor. "Oh, no," was the answer. "I'm only substituting for the regular blind man today. I'm not really blind at all." "Well, where is the regular blind man?" asked the other. "Oh, he's gone to the movies. It's his afternoon off." I would say that falls under the heading of deceit, wouldn't you? By the way, these are true stories.
Oh my gosh.
All right, we'll go on to malice now. Malice is the next one in the list. It's the Greek word kakatheia. K-A-K-E-T-H-E-I-A. It's a noun, gender, singular, feminine. It means a basic defect in character that leads one to be hurtful to others, mean-spiritedness, malice, malignity, craftiness, spite are synonyms to this word malice.
Gossip would be a good substitute.
We're getting to it, Pete. It's the next one. A disposition consisting of the desire to inflict injury or suffering on another person. In legal jargon, I understand that if you do something with malice, then you can get more punishment. Is that true? Okay. They say you did it with malice means you thought about it before you carried out. I knew Craig would know. Malice may take the form of simply gloating over another's misfortune, or it can come to be expressed as an actual act of violence directed against the other person. That came from Smith's Pocket Dictionary. Malice is an emotional and irrational mental attitude sin that never ends well. Is contrary to love. If you can think of love on one hand, the opposite on the other side would be malice. wanting to hurt other people. Christians are instructed to rid themselves or their lives of malice. And we see that in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 through 32. And I'd like for you to go there in your Bible. We have some notations here. Ephesians 4, 30 through 32. Excuse me. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. This, we start out with a mandate, imperative mood. Ephesians 4:30 says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God." I didn't get the morphology of that. I wish I would have. I would assume that it is an aorist passive imperative, is what I would assume. I'm not sure. I'll look and see. "And then I grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed." Sealed is an aorist passive indicative. One of the things that happens when we are born again is we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And the aorist passive indicative means it happened at a point in time we received it. Indicative movement is a reality. "By whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Verse 31. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." Put away is an aorist passive imperative. Isn't it striking that you have these imperatives that happens in a point in time, but it's not something that we're doing, it's something we're receiving. "We're putting away from you," what you got? Okay. Now all I gotta do is be able to see it. Okay, it's a grieve is lupeo in the Greek, and it's a present active imperative. So it is something that we do is in the active voice. We're to keep on doing it, and it's an imperative mood. "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, to whom you were sealed," which is the aorist passive indicative, which is what I thought maybe a grieve was. I was kind of comparing it to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, where we're commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You want this back?
Yes.
Okay. Thank you. If I try to get mine up, it'd take half the time we got left. "So let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you," aorist passive imperative, "along with all malice." So at a point in time, we are commanded to put away all of these things, but it's in the passive voice. How do you put something away in the passive voice? Well, we start by acknowledging our sin to God. And you see, acknowledging our sin to God is way that we can put them aside, but that just acknowledging it isn't what puts it aside. God puts it aside. You see, He gives us the power to put it aside. That is why it's in the passive voice. And that is called grace.
Mike, what's the word clamor? How would we define clamor?
I think of clamor is many people trying to get to the same thing. Like on Black Friday, you see all these people running to get the big screen TVs or something. They're clamoring. You know, there's it's a selfishness. It's a thoughtlessness, see?
Antifa breaking in and burning buildings, taking the goods out, would be like that, wouldn't it? Clamored together.
Yeah, I would say that's that might be a click higher than just clamor. But we do have slander coming up. I think it's one of the next ones. There's a difference between slander and libel. We'll look at that if we get there. It says that be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So look at the bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander that we are to put away. And when we do that, then we can be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other. Do you see the contrast between these two? If you don't put them away, then the things in verse 32 will not happen. You see the kindness to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, and so forth? That doesn't happen until you first of all put away or get rid of these sins that we see up above here. Second Peter chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, putting aside, again we have that, put aside. This time it's a participle, an aorist middle. See, we're talking about this deceit. Now, this one here in verse 31, is it 30? Well, yeah, 31 of Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, 31 says, put these things away, and it is an imperative mood. It's a command. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, it says, therefore, putting aside all malice, which is a participle, aorist, middle. Now, the middle voice there means that you're doing something that is going to affect yourself. Or you are affected by the action that you do. So even here, there is an action that must be done to put aside these things. Therefore, putting aside all malice, there's the malice right there, and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word. Long is, in the Greek, is the aorist active imperative. It means that in the point of time, you produce the action, and it's an imperative that you are to long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. And the grow there is the aorist passive subjunctive. It means once that you long for the milk of the Word, which is an imperative, and you're doing the action, that by it, by nourishing yourself with the Word, you may grow. May means, and even in the English, you see, it's only a subjunctive. Maybe you will, and maybe you won't. An aorist passive subjunctive. So, why do you think that is only a subjunctive? Just a subjunctive, meaning it's only a potential. It depends on if you stick with it or not. And it says, by it you may grow in respect to salvation. What does that tell you? This part right here. I'm asking every one of you. It says you may grow in respect to salvation. What are you going to do with that? Can your salvation grow? What kind of salvation is this? What if I said in respect to deliverance? Why is it in the English language that makes such a big difference? In the scope of that word, salvation is soteria, is deliverance. But most of the time in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, it says salvation. So what is that talking about? In respect to deliverance. So I'm going to ask you this question. It says, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow in respect to deliverance. My question to you is, deliverance of what? What is it going to deliver you from? Y'all have any ideas? Say it louder. There you go, right there. A useless life, a miserable, wasted, pathetic life because you left God out of it. It means that you're not going to have rewards and decorations. That doesn't matter to someone that is not getting the... Notice this. This is a powerful verse. First of all, you put aside malice, all guile, hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander. I know a lot of people I wish could do that. Not people here, the ones I see on TV. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word. Well, this isn't even meat. We're just talking about basic things. So that by it, by the Word, you may grow in respect to deliverance. Deliverance from 100 different things that are malignant to you. And they all result in a defeated life. Miserable. Confused. Full of mental attitude sins. The mental attitude sins just eat people alive if they don't know what to do with them. So I thought it was worth going there and bringing that out. And here's where one reason I did. Here's the malice right here. Malice is a very aggressive sin. It means that you don't... A lot of people do something to someone and they don't like it, but they say, oh, well, you know, I'll just take it in stride. But a person that is hypersensitive and is offended by that will develop malice in their heart, and they want to hurt that person. Even if it's a crime, they'll go there. Titus 3:3. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. Do you get a sense of how much sin is going on here? The mental attitude sins? All through the Bible, there's probably 100 lists that have long strings of sins, mostly mental attitude sins. Titus 3:3 includes spending our life in malice. You know what the twin to malice is? Bitterness. If you're bitter, then you probably have malice. You won't let it go. You want to see someone pay. You want your pound of flesh. You want to see them bleed. And that's a cold, cold heart. Okay, Pete, here you go. See up here, Pete? Gossips.
Oh, didn't wait long.
Okay, the next one, we can get on this one. They are gossips. That's the next one we have here. Pithuristes. Pithuristes. That's P-H-I-T-H-U-R-I-S-T-E-S. I know the E before the S doesn't sound like an A, but it is an eta, which is a long A in the Greek, and that's why it's pronounced that way. This is an eta right there, which goes with this E here. It is it's a noun. Accused of singular masculine. It means a rumor monger. I like that better than I do gossip. A rumor monger. I didn't know that was a word. Tale bearer. Gossiper. A whisper. A whisperer. Have you ever noticed when people gossip is, did you hear about that? Did you hear what that person did? You know, it's always in whispers. They don't want to let it get out. That's actually one of the words in its definition. A whisperer. A secret slanderer. It is similar to katalalos. K-A-T-A-L-A-L-O-S. Katalalos. Which means an accuser, a backbiter who does his slandering openly. Boy, these are tough, aren't they? I mean, we have to be careful with what we say, don't we? Gossip is a noun. It's a report, often malicious. And now we know what malicious means, or to malign, or what malice means. A report, often malicious, means with intent to hurt or harm. About the behavior of other people, especially one that is spoken in low tones and whisperers. I think that's interesting that whisperers, to whisper or whisperers, are part of the definition of a gossip. I would suspect the reason they whisper is they don't want people to know that they're gossiping. Maybe the person they're gossiping about might hear it. A person who spreads rumors or idle, fruitless tales. The Apostle Paul describes some of the early believers as not only idle, but gossips, tattlers. This King James Version calls them tattlers and busybodies. Excuse me. I think, you know, when you're rearing children, there's so many ways that you need to, things are going on so fast and furious, and you're trying to do right by training your child. If you have more than one child, you're going to have to deal with tattletales, aren't you? I think one way to nip that in the bud is any time one child comes to you and tattles on another child for doing such and such, you discipline that child for what the other child supposedly did. Don't you think that'd knock it out pretty quickly? I think that's a good idea. Carrie tells me when she was a little girl that she got a lot more spankings than her sister did. And one time, her sister got in trouble. Her mother told her to go out and get a switch. They use a switch, you see. And she came back with a limp. She said, "What do you want me to do, kill her?" Okay. So, a person who spreads rumors or idle, fruitless tales, the Apostle Paul describes some of the early believers as not only idle, but gossips, tattlers, and busybodies. And here it is. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 13. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 13. And if they are on the list, that would be of widows. Paul is just giving them practical information about what do you do, what does the church support widowers? Well, it depends on how old they are. The older women need support. But the younger women, this is what he says. They will learn to be, this is if you, the church supports them financially. They will learn to be lazy and will spend their time gossiping from house to house, meddling in other people's business and talking about things that they shouldn't. Therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. I think I would love to be at a feminist gathering and read this to them.
Amen.
And I would like to exit very quickly after I read it. I mean, everything about this would turn him into a raving lunatic here. But it's practical. They would get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. R.G. Letourneau was for many years an outstanding Christian businessman heading a company which manufactured large earth-moving equipment. He once remarked, "We used to make a scraper known as Model G." One day somebody asked our salesman what the G stood for. The man, who was pretty quick on the trigger, immediately replied, "I'll tell you, the G stands for gossips, because like a tale-bearer, the machine moves a lot of dirt and moves it fast." Oh, I wish I was that quick. That just reminds me. I remember I think, yeah, it was the, what's the Jewish guy that is real popular, the young guy, speaks real fast?
Ben Shapiro.
Yeah, Ben Shapiro. Ben Shapiro was on a panel that they were asking questions. And right beside him was a transgender man. And Ben Shapiro said something that this guy didn't like. Excuse me. And I saw it, it was on the video. He leaned over and says, "If you say that again, you'll be going out of here in an ambulance." And I don't remember what Ben said, but I remember what Ben said his mother said he should have said. And that was, "Now that's not ladylike, is it?" I was talking about being quick. He might have gone out in an ambulance if he said that. Anyway, it's nice to be fast if you can be. In a small village in which there was only one church that almost every member of the community attended, one woman made life difficult often by her constant prying into the affairs of her neighbors. One day when the rector of the church was trying to show the woman the harm she was doing, she said, "Oh well, just prying into my neighbor's affair isn't as bad as what Mrs. So-and-so does. She gets drunk." "Madam," replied the rector, "your sin is classified with murder and stealing in God's word." Whether that did any good or not, I have no idea. In 1752, a group of men, including John Wesley, were nicknamed Methodists, signed a covenant which every man might hang on his study wall. The six articles of the solemn agreement follow. These are good. Number one, that we will not listen or willingly inquire after ill concerning one another. They won't ask questions about it, nor will they listen to it. Point two, that if we do hear any ill of each other, we will not be forward to believe it. Three, that as soon as possible we will communicate what we hear by speaking or writing to the person concerned. Now, think about that for a moment. That would nip it in the bud, I believe. Because if you gossiped about someone and they're making a pact, the first thing they're going to do is to communicate what they hear to the person who was gossiped about, in writing or by speaking. Now that's not, I want to know what y'all think about that. I mean, you might think, "Oh, that would be horrible." Doesn't that person have a right to know what people are talking to him about? Now, this doesn't say whether he would acknowledge who was passing this along, but at least the person would know. And if you were in a group and you had a pact that if you gossip about somebody, it's going to get to the person who you're gossiping about, wouldn't that kind of deter you a bit? Point four, that until we have done this, we will not write or speak a syllable of it to any other person. In other words, if that's what really should happen, is you go to that person and deal with it. But we don't do that. That's too uncomfortable. We'd rather go to all these other people, and it builds up this huge thing. The thing about when you gossip to people, you put a seed in their mind. And when they see another person, it's a question. Is this really true? Did he really do that? And you don't say anything to them about it. You don't know it, but it colors your relationship. It's like putting a hurdle out when you're running a race or something. They put a hurdle out there. It's there. It's very dastardly. So again, that until we have done this, we will not write or speak a syllable of it to any other person. Number five, that neither will we mention it after we have done this to any other person. It will go no further. And the last one, excuse me, verse number six. that we will not make any exemption to any of these rules, exception to any of these rules unless we think ourselves absolutely obliged in conference. You understand what that's saying? There's no exception to these rules unless they go over it in conference and they all agree. I don't think there was any gossiping in that group, do you? This kind of, we don't have it, just a minute or two. The only time people dislike gossip is when you gossip about them. You gossip about them. That's the only time when people don't like gossip. That came from Will Rogers. Talebearing emits a threefold poison, for it injures the teller, the hearer, and the person concerning whom the tale is told. All three are injured. Seen on a highway billboard in Indiana, he who throws dirt loses ground. That's a good bumper sticker, isn't it? A gossiper usually knows where to take his garbage. Avoid making your ears someone else's garbage cans. And I think this is the last one. Tacitus describes a wise man as saying, "You are the lord of your tongue, but I am also master of my ears." You don't have to listen to it. And I think that concludes this. Let's see. That's right. Thursday, we're going to start on Romans 1:30. And slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. I'm glad you said that. I'm just thinking on my normal routine. Yeah. It's like when I get in my truck, it just automatically goes on autopilot. But I'm glad that happened. There's no Bible class this Thursday. I think everyone probably assumed that, but for sure, there is not going to be any Bible class then. And
no gossip, no...
no gossip, no malice, no slander. Yeah, but we do have fun night Friday night after Thanksgiving. I mean, this came very timely, because when you go and you see family members, remember they might own their tongue and what they say, but you're the master of your ears. That's a good one. And you don't want to throw dirt because you'll lose ground.
Just go and gobble and don't talk.
There you go. It's okay to gobble. Okay, I hope all of you have a great Thanksgiving, and that you are able to maybe broach subjects that might be breaking new ground. Maybe you can talk about the Lord if that is possible. Let's close. Father, thank you for this time. We can look at your word and we see the massive amount of sins listed, most of them mental attitude sins. So we pray that you will help us to be on guard, to control our soul, the command post, that we won't let these intrude into our soul. We have that doctrinal shield around us. Especially that we will have discernment as to when to speak, when not to speak, what to say, how to say it. And we're so thankful we have the Holy Spirit that is right there on the spot helping us all the time. But we want it to be meaningful. We want people to know that we care for them and that we love them and that our life is about the Lord Jesus Christ and we are celebrating Him this Thanksgiving. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.